Good morning, friends. Welcome to Advent Hope. I'm Kevin Dunn, your speaker, your host. Glad to be able to share a portion of God's Word with you this morning. I call a message today, and it's the same one I'm going to be preaching tomorrow in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Greatly Beloved. Greatly Beloved. Well, we'll explain what I mean by that as we go along. And of course, I'm talking to you on a Friday morning, and this message is available to you on Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, Sunday morning at 12 o'clock, and of course, Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. Invite you to be able to tune in whenever you can to listen to Advent Hope. We are happy to share God's message with you. We're happy that we can do that free of charge. And if you have a question, if you have something you want to talk about, we do have a post office box, number P.O. 315, Beaver Dam, 42320. That's Advent Hope, P.O. Box 315, Beaver Dam, 42320. Love to hear from you. We're not asking for any money, not asking for anything from you other than if you have a question that you want to ask or a comment or you just want to initiate a conversation. And of course, I'm willing to meet with you face to face, have a Bible study on any given topic, and just let me know and be happy to get in touch with you. That's one thing I desire, I delight to do, is sit down and open God's Word with people. And we share some surprising things, and some of the things we share, you've probably never heard of before, and but we just ask that you keep an open mind, an open Bible, and look forward to talking with you when the opportunity arises. Well, Greatly Beloved. I also want to, before I get started on that, I want to remind you about our Celebrate Recovery that meets every Thursday night at 6 o'clock at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Each week, we have a delightful small group right now because of COVID, the way that it depleted our attendance. But it's a small group, but we're a delightful group, and we'd love to have you come and check us out and find out what Celebrate Recovery is about. We share a meal together at 6 o'clock, and then at 6:30, we go have a brief time of worship. We sing some songs and listen to a message, and then after that, we go into the main fellowship room, and we talk about issues related to addictions, related to issues that you may be facing. And so I invite you, with all earnesty, come on out Thursday night, 6 o'clock. Maybe you don't feel you need such a ministry applied to you, but at the same time, it's worth checking it out, worth learning what it's about. So come on out, 6 o'clock, out on Goshen Road, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You'll find it. Look for the sign. You'll find it. Come look for us, and we'd be delighted to meet you. Well, Greatly Beloved. And I was fascinated by this, what God said through his servant, Angel Gabriel, in Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel, if you've never read the book before, I encourage you to read it. Daniel is a book that is full of prophecies. It has some stories, to be sure. It has some life-changing episodes in the life of Daniel. That as we reflect upon those, there's some valuable lessons to be learned from them. But it also has a number of prophecies in it. And these prophecies relate to judgment. They relate to Jesus the Messiah. He is our Lord, our Master, our Shepherd, our Prince. It relates to God's people, especially as they go through difficult times. But here's what it says in Daniel 9, in verse 23. In Daniel 9, verse 23, it says, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." That's the name of my talk today, Greatly Beloved. "Therefore, consider the matter, understand the vision." This is taken from Daniel chapter 9, and if you've never read it before, I'll just give you a brief synopsis of it. Daniel realizes that the time is coming when the Jewish people are going to be allowed to return to their homeland. This 70-year prophecy is about to be fulfilled, about to reach its termination point. He prays a long prayer of repentance, confession to the God of heaven, asking God to forgive him and to forgive his people for their sins that they'd committed. And as he's praying, the angel Gabriel, now Gabriel is one of the prominent angels that stand before the throne of God. We meet him again in Luke when he appears to the Virgin Mary to inform her that her baby child was to be born, that Jesus was to be born to her. But here Gabriel appears to Daniel, and he says to Daniel, "I've come forth to give you the skill to understand the vision that he'd had, And at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, Daniel. Now, it's not often that you hear that phrase, greatly beloved. And it gets repeated again in the 10th chapter of Daniel. For instance, Daniel 10, verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. And then in verse 19, he says it again, Daniel, O man greatly beloved, greatly beloved. I thought about that phrase and I asked myself, what does it take to be one of God's greatly beloved? Now, there are a number of prominent individuals in the Bible who seem to be held in especially high esteem by God. Now, we know that God loves us all, right? God so loved the world. If you're born in the world, God loves you. You don't have to be concerned about, does God love me? Can God still put up with me in spite of my sins, in spite of my rebelliousness, in spite of my shenanigans? Can God love me? Well, God loves all of us, with no question, okay? But there are certain people in the Bible that God expresses through his angels, God expresses how he deeply loves these people. I'm going to give you some examples here. People who are greatly beloved may not use the same terminology, but the point is, these are people who walk so close to God that they could be described as intimately personal and beloved by God. Daniel's one that I just mentioned, of course. Daniel. Think of John. John the disciple. Now, he is the disciple, as you read through the Gospel of John, he calls himself the one who Jesus loved. He mentions that several times in the Gospel of John, the one who Jesus loved. Now, Jesus, of course, loved all of his disciples, right? All 12 of them. They worked together, they walked together, they ate together, they slept in the same vicinity with one another. They were together much of the time. But there was one in particular who called himself the one that Jesus loved, and that would be John, the young one in the group, the brother of James. They were together called the Sons of Thunder. But something about being in the presence of Jesus softened his personality, made him a more and more likable, lovable person, and he became what he would call himself the one that Jesus loved. So he also answers to the description of the beloved. I think of Enoch. Who is Enoch? Well, in Genesis chapter 5, it goes through this list of patriarchs before the flood, and it mentions this man named Enoch. You know, now he only lived to be like 365 years before it says he walked with God and God took him. All right? He disappeared mysteriously, but God took him. There was something so special about Enoch that God took him without seeing death. Now, he's one of a list of patriarchs, like I mentioned, who, you know, before the flood, they lived many years, some of them almost 1,000 years, but he only lived 365 years before God took him. Why? Because it says he walked with God. In other words, he was one of God's beloved. Well, there are many others I could mention. There was Noah. Noah also, the Bible says, he walked with God, and he was considered righteous in this generation. Noah, of course, in the generation that was so corrupt, had gotten so vile and so corrupted in his behavior and activity, that God finally destroyed that generation through a flood. It says in Genesis 6, verse 9, the genealogy of Noah, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. All right? Now, when it says perfect, having to do with integrity, having to do with loyalty to God, having to do with being in a friendship with God, where did this friendship come from? He walked with God. Now, what does it mean? You know, we talked about Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God. They had a friendship with God that was life-changing, that caused them to be in intimacy with God, that caused them to be attracted to God and hungered for God every day. They weren't perfect. They stumbled sometimes, but they had an attraction and a thirst for God that caused them to be listed among those who God especially loved. Well, we talked about Daniel, we talked about John, we talked about Enoch, we talked about Noah. What about a man named Elijah, whose very name means "My God is the Lord." Man named Elijah, who sometimes his faith stumbled and he would find himself fleeing because of threats from Queen Jezebel. But when when it came down to the point of his life here on this earth, God loved Elijah so much, he took him to heaven in a fiery chariot. You can read about this in the second book of Kings. All right. John the Baptist, Moses, who talked to God face to face as a friend to a friend. John the Baptist, who spent many of his years in the wilderness preaching about the coming Messiah. Others we could mention to be sure. But what do these people have in common? Now, of course, we could say, well, they're all men, but don't doubt for a second there could easily be women in this category as well. Think of the Virgin Mary when she was approached by the angel Gabriel. She said, "Whatever the Lord wants me to do, I am his handmaiden. I will be obedient." She was special. What made these people special? Okay, why were these people, primarily men to be sure, but you could include women in this group, why were they so special in their relationship with God that they could be considered God's friends, beloved by God, the one who Jesus loved? Why were they so exceptional in the time in which they lived? Well, I might add some details to the times in which they lived. Each one of them lived in a time of great crisis. Wickedness, sinfulness prevails, people turning their back on God, people becoming corrupt, people doing all kinds of things, oblivious to the claims of God upon them. And these were people who stood for righteousness, stood for truth, often in the midst of great defilement, great wickedness. They stood for righteousness, even when it may seem like the rest of the world had gone down the path towards destruction and wickedness. And that's part of it. They were obedient when God called upon them to share a message, or God called upon them for a special purpose. They were obedient to God, even though sometimes it was difficult. They put their love for God, their loyalty to God, before all else. And like I mentioned before, they had a certain attraction towards God that dominated every aspect of their lives. They hungered and thirsted to be in relationship with God. There's a scripture I'm going to turn to very quickly. Pardon my voice. In Psalm 42, and this is it's called a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." When's the last time you've really hungered and thirsted for God? When's the last time you really felt like, "I need God desperately, more than my bread and water. I need God in my life." Let me read it again. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Well, it's an interesting chapter to read, but it depicts an individual whose heart desire is to be close to God, who puts that above every other desire in their lives. They want to know God. They want to be known of God. They want to be like Moses, friends with God. They want to be like Enoch and Noah. They walked with God in a familiar relationship. And isn't that what Christians should be striving for? I think personally that we've made Christianity altogether too cheap. We've made it simply pray the sinner's prayer, respond to an altar call. Okay, we're cool now. God covers us with his righteousness. Jesus' blood covers us. We're okay now. But can I say this to you? This is only the beginning of the Christian life. There's a growth that must take place. Oh, some of it will include overcoming sinful habits. But getting closer and closer to God and experiencing a certain hungering for God, a thirsting for the righteousness that he provides. Getting closer to God, having an attraction to God, hungering for God. Well, how many of us, when we're realistic about it, are so wrapped up in day-to-day living I mean, get close to God? I have a hard enough time just getting close to my spouse, to my children, to the people that I can see. What are you talking about, getting close to God? And yet, as we read the accounts of these great men and women of the Bible who hungered and thirsted to be close to God, doesn't it stir within us something that reminds us that we were made for a relationship with God? Question arises, why are we here? There was a philosopher, I think it was Schopenhauer or someone like that, but the story goes that he slept on a park bench overnight, and in the morning some police came up and accosted him and says, Mister, why are you here? Well, who are you and why are you here? And this philosopher stood up and said, I wish to God I knew. Well, that's much more profound than it sounds. Who are you? Why are you here? In other words, who are you really? Not what is your name and what do you do. Who are you as a human being? Who are you as a fellow journeyman here on planet Earth? Who are you really? And why are you here? And that's a question many people have struggled in answering in a sensible, honest way. Who am I really? You know, I go through these struggles sometimes where I wonder, what is my real purpose in life? Now, of course, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, and God has called me to this, and I delight to do His will where I can and do the best that I can. But who am I really? You know, am I just an accident? Am I just here by happenstance? Do I just kind of keep wandering through this life, wondering which direction to turn, wondering who's my highest authority, wondering who I'm going to follow? Who am I really? And why am I here? The Bible relates that we are here to be in relationship with our Creator. We are here to honor and to glorify the God who made us, and the God who loves us too much to let us go without offering salvation to whosoever will. Of course, that choice is mine. I can either reject it or I can accept it. Hopefully, you've accepted it. And if you haven't accepted it already, I hope that you will, while your life shall last. But those questions pop up in many forms. And through Scripture, people were tempted to ask those same questions of themselves. Who am I and why am I here? Well, the answer to that question is, I'm here to serve God. I'm here, but more than to serve God, I'm here to be in a friendship relationship with God. Each of these people that I've described, Enoch, Moses, Daniel, they were more than obedient servants. Oh, yes, they were obedient, but they were friends of God. Remember I talked about Moses standing in the presence of God, talking to God as a friend would talk to a friend. Enoch walked with God. You know, you visualize someone just kind of having a merry conversation as they're walking along a road, walking along a path somewhere, and they're just talking, friend to friend, just talking about good times, just talking about what's concerned you, just talking about different things. Being able to talk to God as a friend to a friend. You know, I like that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, where the star of the movie, Tikva, he's played by a Jewish man named Topol. But the course of the movie has him continually talking to God. And he's not perfect. Sometimes he's scheming. Sometimes he's trying to work things out his own way. But he talks to God as one would talk to a friend, as one would talk to someone who he has confidence is listening and who is helping and who is willing to demonstrate his helpfulness in every circumstance. But he talks to God regardless of the outcome of what in his life. He talks to God even after some of his daughters marry off and they do it the way that he doesn't think is the right. He talks to God even after the persecutions that they suffer. He still talks to God because he talks as a friend to a friend. Enoch walked with God. They had such a close, intimate conversation that eventually Enoch walked with God into heaven with God. Noah walked with God. He was righteous in his generation. Now remember I said that each one of these generations were so wicked that these people in their righteousness stood out because of their righteousness. I submit to you in these final days of Earth's history, and yes, I believe we are in the final days of Earth's history, God is looking for men and women, children, who will stand out in a wicked generation. as America and the rest of the world experiences what I would call nothing less than a moral meltdown, where right is called wrong and wrong is called right, where evil and morality are in total conflict with one another. God is calling for people who will walk with God, who will get closer to God, who are intimate with God, in spite of all of the wickedness taking place in the world. And these people, as you read their life story, they're not necessarily perfect. They make their mistakes, and yet they walk with God, and because they do, they are accounted as righteous, and God holds them up in high regard. They stand in their righteousness, and they stand in righteousness, which is really a relationship with God. So, my friend, I know sometimes, you know, some of the churches I go to, people respond to the appeals to come up to the front and dedicate your life to the Lord, or if you're dealing with a particular problem in your life, bring it to the Lord. All of that is true. All of that is wonderful. But ask the Lord, ask God to develop a deeper hunger for Him, not just for what He can do for you. All right. So often we bring our prayer list to God. Lord, please help me with this. Lord, please solve this problem. Lord, heal this sickness. Lord, please help my son, my daughter. Lord, you know, we bring our wish list to Him. And He loves to hear from us. He wants to hear our supplications. But do we ever just come to Him and pause in His presence for a little while? Do we ever, through the study of Scripture, through meditation, do we ever just try to build our friendship? Because here's the question I have for you. If you're reading the accounts of these great men and women of God throughout Scripture, these who are described as greatly beloved, remember we talked about Daniel, greatly beloved, and we think, I would like to be considered greatly beloved by God, not just beloved, but greatly beloved. What qualifies these people to be greatly beloved? I suggest to you they invested the time to be with God. It's an investment of time, like any other relationship. Now, I can say I greatly love my wife, but if I'm not going to spend any time at all with her, okay, talking, romancing, shopping, whatever it takes, just spending time with her, how is that love going to develop? How does any relationship develop? Time that we spend with the one that we love. And so when we spend time with God, and that's what Enoch and Noah were known for, spending time with God. When it talks about they walked with God, what it really means, they spent time with God. They invested the time in developing and building that relationship so that it became the norm for them, so that it became automatic. It became the everyday experience for them to spend time with God. Now you say, how can I spend time with God? You know, I'm awfully busy. Sometimes we have to get up a little bit earlier in the morning. What can I do to spend time with God? Develop a Bible reading plan. Read your Scripture, especially the Gospels. Learn more and more about Jesus. Learn more and more about God, how He relates to us. Learning, studying, growing, praying, okay? Praying. I call it devotional time, all right? I call it doing devotion. Spending time reading your Bible, reading quality Christian spiritual books, reading things that develop your faith, that build your faith, and help you to walk closer to God day by day. Well, we know that Jesus is the mediator between God and us. And I was reading this book the other day that talks about these descriptions of Jesus. As we study through the Scripture, we find out that He was someone who is the heart and center of the whole Bible. He is the one that we get close to when we talk about getting close to God, when we talk about investing time getting to know Him, investing time developing this friendship with Him. Because ultimately, it's not true that God just wants to be our harsh judge. He's not just the big boss up in the sky that we better obey or else He'll send us to hell. God is one who loves us and who desires to be in friendship with us. And the depth of that friendship is contingent on how much time we're willing to invest in that friendship. You follow me? The depth of that friendship will depend on how much I'm willing to invest in that friendship. Am I willing to spend time with Him? Am I willing to spend time getting to know Him deeper and deeper, better and better? The absolute way to God, the Father, is through Jesus Christ, the Son. And Jesus is described in so many ways in the scripture. I'm going to read a list that I came across in a great book called Postmodern Pilgrims by Leonard Sweet. And in this book, he has a list of the various titles, some of them, but not all of them. But he describes that there's some 117 scriptural names for Jesus, such as the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He's called the Bright Morning Star. He's called the Day Spring from on High. He's called the Son of Righteousness. He's called the Light of the World. He's called the Lily of the Valley. He's called the Rose of Sharon. He's called the Bread of Life. He's called the Door of the Sheepfold. He's called the Good Shepherd. He's called the Horn of Salvation. He's called the Lamb of God. He's called the Lion of Judah. He's called the Root of David. He's called the True Vine. He's called the First Fruits. He's called the Cornerstone of the Church. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the Name above all names. The Lord Jesus is the one who's truly worthy of our praise. He's truly worthy of our friendship. He's worthy to be worshipped as God. And so when we truly begin to understand just who this is we're dealing with, who this is, our Creator, our friend, our lover, who came to this earth to dwell among us, why would we not want to get close to Him? You realize when you read the Gospels, great multitudes followed Him. Not just, I believe, not just because He could heal their diseases, oh, He did plenty of that, but because they recognized in Him the very embodiment of love. Godly, selfless, sacrificial, giving love. And even when He was crucified and the multitudes fled from Him, it didn't take too long, just a few days later, that they began to realize that He was resurrected again. He was a God's ultimate gift of love to the planet Earth. And in Him, we could find the forgiveness of our sins, we can find cleansing, we could find peace with the God of the universe, because Jesus is the God of the universe. Why would we not want to spend time getting close to Him? Why would we not want to know Him better? Why would we not want to be listed among those who are described as greatly beloved? Well, there's a cost involved, of course. The devil seeks to separate us from God. He seeks to get us on a different path than that which would lead us into that deeper relationship with God. But as I read the accounts of these people, whether it's Enoch, whether it's Moses, David, John the Baptist, John the disciple, all of these people, they were willing to invest their time to turn their backs on the old life and follow the new life in Christ. And I read about these people, and I ask myself, why would I not want to be part of those who are listed among the greatly beloved? Those who have a special relationship with Jesus, those who follow Him. I'm going to close with a passage in Revelation. Love the book of Revelation, okay? Where it describes these people, it describes them in symbolic term, 144,000, all right? And in Revelation 14, verse 4, here's one description of them. It says, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women. They are virgins." Now, some of you may be saying, oops. Well, I guess that can include me. That's talking about spiritual virgin. In the Bible, a spiritual virgin is someone who is pure, someone who is doctrinally straight, who has the truth, who follows the truth. Okay, we're not talking about those who, have had sexual relationships. We're not talking about that in a literal sense. Okay, we're talking about those who are doctrinally pure, okay? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. All right? That's the description I want to focus in on. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That attraction, that hunger and thirst to be closer to God, that desire to be one with Him, not in a metaphysical sense, but in a spiritual sense, that hungering and craving for God. Oh, my soul thirsteth after You as a deer panteth for the water, Psalm 42 says. Those who desire that relationship with God are among His spiritual elite, if you will. Okay? That describes the experience of the last day people. They have given it all. They are radical disciples. They're all in for Jesus. They have desired Him above all else, and now they're following the Lamb being one of Revelation's description of Jesus. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I don't know about you, my friend, but I want more than just responding to an altar call, saying the sinner's prayer. All of that's a good start. But I want to be in a close relationship with Jesus, my Creator, my Lord, my Savior. And I hope that that becomes your desire this year as we've come into the new year. I hope that you experience the joy of that relationship. And if there was ever a time, I'm just kind of saying this by a word of caution, if there's ever a time to walk closer to God, this will be the year to do it. Because this could be a year that changes everything on planet Earth. Okay? So God bless you. I hope that you have a closer walk with Jesus every day. And may you walk in the light of His glory and one day with the expectation He will come back in the clouds of glory. Thanks for listening to Advent Hope. Hope you have a wonderful day.